scripture for this morning is Zechariah chapter 4, the first six verses. And that's on page 942 in the Pew Bible. Zechariah 4, 1 through 6. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me, as a man who is awakened from his sleep. He said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see and behold a lampstand all of gold, with its bowl on top of it, and its seven lamps on it with seven spouts, each to each of the lamps which are on top of it. Also two olive trees by it, the one on the right side of the bowl and the other on the left side." Then I said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is my word of the this is the Lord of the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." When it's been a while, but the first time that we went camping, I was very unaccustomed to doing so. I really didn't know what I was doing. We went to a campground. This is several years ago, up next to Gettysburg. And it wasn't a campground, so it's not like we were out in the middle of the howling wilderness. There was like a Walmart 2 miles away. But I didn't know what I was doing. And although I do know that one of the requirements is to build a campfire. And I was not prepared either in my skill set or in the things that I brought with me. And it took a really, really long time for me to build that fire. And you need a fire in a camp for several reasons. You need it so that you can, you know, make s'mores. But you also need it because without it, you can't see. And if it's cold, you don't have the warmth that the fire generates. You stumble around over things that are on the ground. Now, that's a small example, but the scripture for this morning presents to us the importance of light. Light in the darkness. It speaks about the Lord giving light in the darkness in the midst of God's enemies. And he presents that as we get started on this vision in connection with Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Judah at that time. And so we see in this vision the Lord providing light to make his people a light in the darkness, but also of equipping God's people to build his kingdom, and them doing that and their leader doing that not by their own power or their own ingenuity, but by the Spirit of God who equips his people. And so let's see that as we work our way through. First, the lampstand in the dark in verses 1 through 4. The book of Zechariah, as we've seen, is God's word given in visions and words to encourage God's people to action and to point them to the coming Messiah. And the Lord raised up the prophet Zechariah to speak to those who had returned to Jerusalem after the exile in Babylon. They faced opposition from their neighbors and lived in a politically unstable time. So they grew discouraged and they grew intimidated by their neighbors. And they had stopped rebuilding the temple several years earlier. And so here the Lord sends his prophet to encourage them by these words and these visions, to remind them of all that he has done and is doing and will do for them. And he also calls on them to look to the Messiah who is coming. And as we've already seen, Zechariah's visions are full of images of the coming Christ. Here in chapter 4, we find the fifth of eight visions that the Lord gave to Zechariah on what works out to be the evening of February 15, 519 BC. Now, the previous four visions emphasize the Lord's protection and care over these returned exiles, allowing them, which would allow them to rebuild as promised. We also heard of the Lord's promised future expansion of the kingdom. The fourth vision that we just looked at powerfully pictured the justification of believers now and then by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who takes away our dirty garments, the guilt of our sin, and covers us in his righteousness, pictured by these clean garments. He was also pictured as the stone upon which the temple is built and upon which our salvation stands. He was described as the servant and the branch, fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah. And so it spoke powerfully of Christ and his coming and his work. And so here in chapter 4, the fifth vision begins. And it is of a lampstand and olive trees. And as we see, as we'll work our way through, it encourages us to see the Lord giving us light in the darkness and making us light in a dark world, giving his Holy Spirit to his people and raising up the leaders of his people, and all of this to his glory and purpose as he shows the Lord Jesus Christ in all of these things. This week we look at the first six verses of this vision, which points us to the light that the Lord gives us and the power that he provides his people to build his kingdom. The first three verses present this new vision, which is very striking and maybe a little bit complicated. Notice in verse 1 that there must have been a gap in time between this vision and the previous vision because Zechariah is getting sleepy. And he actually either fell asleep or he's right close to falling asleep. And the angel needed to stir him, to rouse him, because he was in a daze. And the vision Zechariah describes in those next verses must have been very striking at night. And I think that's the first thing that we're supposed to picture as we see this, that it is a dark night. And yet the vision is of these lights in the darkness and a gold lampstand that would reflect the light from the lamps on top. Now the Hebrew word for lampstand is menorah, something that you may be familiar with as it's used in connection with the Jewish celebration of Hanukkah. And notice that this is a menorah with seven branches, and each of them has a light on top of them, a small bowl for oil. Notice as well that the bowls to the lampstand each have pipes running to them to supply them with oil that comes from another source. There are two bowls that that supply the lamps with oil by way of these pipes that are attached to them. Notice as well that to the left and the right of the bowls on either side, there are two olive trees. Now again, the sight would have been very brilliant on that dark night, the light from the lamps and the light reflecting off of the gold would have been very powerful. So as he sees all this, he's probably immediately thinking, I think what we are immediately to be thinking about is the lampstands that were in the temple, in the old temple, and they would have to make for the new temple that is to be rebuilt here. Lampstands were part of temple worship. Exodus 25:31 says, "You shall make a lampstand of pure gold, the lampstand in its base and its shaft are to be made of hammered work." As you may recall, Zechariah was a priest. And so this almost certainly would have been what immediately flashed in his head. This is part of my work. The priests were to attend to the lampstands in the holy place morning and evening in the temple and to make sure they had plenty of olive oil to burn. Exodus 30 says, "Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends to the lamps. He must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight." And so there were to be lamps burning in the temple. As for the rest of the vision, the olive trees were common trees in that day. The olives produced by the trees were used for food, and they were also used for fuel. The oil in these lamps was almost certainly olive oil. So these objects in the vision, this lamp and the olive trees, would not have been such foreign ideas to Zechariah as they most probably are to us. But notice that even though the images and the objects would be familiar to him, the message is not. The revelation needed an explanation. So whatever impression the vision made, Zechariah does not grasp it, or he does not want to guess. He wants to be sure that he's understanding what he's being shown. So he asks the angel, "What are these?" And notice that the angel presses him and says, "You don't know?" And he very humbly responds, "No. No, I don't." He admits that he does not understand. And so second, asking for clarity in verse 5. Commentator John Calvin very helpfully points to Zechariah's admission of not understanding as something that we should do. He comments, "Here the prophet honestly confesses his own lack of knowledge. And let us not be ashamed to sit down at God's feet, that he may teach us as little children. For whosoever desires to be God's disciple must be free from a conceit of his own wisdom and be willing to be taught by God." Now, granted, we don't receive visions at night from angels. But there are certainly portions of Scripture that are difficult to understand, and there are times when we will encounter passages and doctrines that we're not sure what to do with. And this passage points us back to revelation to explain revelation. To compare Scripture with Scripture, to ask instead of guess. While we don't go to angels, we do look at Scripture as a whole and compare Scripture with Scripture and pray for wisdom that God says in James he will give to those who ask. God, the Holy Spirit worked in the writers of Scripture to produce God's Word, and it is His Word, not the opinions of men. Excuse me. 2 Peter 1 says, "Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." And so it is the very Word of God. Notice also that the Holy Spirit indwells believers and gives us the ability to believe and to understand God's revealed Word. 1 Corinthians 2, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." And so we have this truth, that the basic message of Scripture is clearly presented in Scripture and is understood by the work of the Holy Spirit in the soul, so that one can come to know the gospel and know Jesus Christ. Paul writes to Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, "From childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed." But with all that said, some Scriptures are hard to understand. And actually, Scripture says that some Scriptures are hard to understand. As Peter writes in 2 Peter 3, Paul's letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other Scriptures, to their own destruction. And so the Apostle Peter recognizes that some of the Apostle Paul's writings are hard to understand, which should give us some level of comfort. But it also reminds us that the Lord does not leave us in the dark, that we are not to distort those things, but rather pray for wisdom to come to know them. The Westminster Confession says the infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is Scripture. Therefore, when there is a question about the true and full sense of any Scripture, it must be searched and known by other places that speak more clearly. And so, that is one encouragement that we have to know the Word of God as a whole. And when things are fuzzy in some places, we go to places on that topic or subject that are less fuzzy, that are more clear. As we know, Scripture has one author in the Holy Spirit and one unified truth. We know that the Lord has given it to us to make sense, to reveal Himself. And so we should pray and we should study and we should be encouraged to grow in our knowledge of Scripture and of Jesus Christ, and that He will encourage us in that study. In fact, the Word is described as light, and we just sang this earlier from Psalm 119. "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And so, while there are passages that are hard to understand, when we come to places that are difficult, we are to study and to pray and to compare Scripture with Scripture. For He has given it to us to reveal Himself. And He gives it to us to encourage and bless us. So we are to approach it in that manner and ask of Him so that He will be blessed to reveal Himself to us. And so third and finally, working by His Spirit in verse 6. This verse focuses on the Lord's assurance and encouragement of Zerubbabel, whom the Lord raised up to lead the people to His glory and to to the blessing of the returnees. Now this man Zerubbabel was a Jew and was appointed by the Persian king to serve as governor of Judah. And he served strongly at first. And he helped to rebuild an altar. And he did this with Joshua the high priest. Ezra 3 and 2 says, "Then Jeshua the son of Jozadak and his brothers the priests, and Zerubbabel son of Shealtiel and his brothers arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it." He also later led in the laying of the temple's foundation. But then, along with the others, he became discouraged and frightened by the political situation. And they all stopped building for 16 years. Ezra 4 says, "The people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." So as with Joshua the high priest, Zechariah is seeing a vision here of someone that he knows, of Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. The angel tells Zechariah that the vision is specifically directed at Zerubbabel. Verse 6, "Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" And so what is the Lord telling the governor, Zerubbabel, in all of this? Well, as we consider the imagery, it seems clear that the oil represents the Holy Spirit. As the oil keeps the lamps burning, so it is the Holy Spirit by His power that will keep Zerubbabel burning, keep him able to be a light and to complete his task. Notice that the Holy Spirit is the one empowering Zerubbabel, as opposed to might and power. And those words refer to very specific things. Might refers in the Hebrew to wealth or to capability, and points to large numbers of resources. It would be common and even expected for a governor to look to these sorts of things when he's facing a big project like this. How many people do I have? How many workers do I have? How much wealth do I have? Because this is a big job that he's facing. The word power or might refers specifically to military power. And so, again, it would be normal for a governor to think of how many troops he has to protect his people, to defend the building project. Yet notice that the Lord clearly says that none of these matter, because the work will be done by my Spirit. It is by the power of God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the eternal triune God, that Zerubbabel will be empowered to lead well, and the project will go forward and succeed. The Lord is not concerned with the numbers. And that's a very powerful reminder that it is the Lord's church, both in the Old Testament and today. It is not by the power of our numbers or wealth or strength that God's people stand or fall or grow or shrink. It is by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, sent out by the Father and the Son, that we are empowered, that we are shining our lights to the world around us. As we noted, the lampstand most directly would be referring to the lampstands in the temple that is as of yet unbuilt. So the message is the Lord will rebuild the temple and reestablish its worship. And you will again be a light to the nations. Israel will be a light to the nations. He will display his power and his grace by taking these people who were destroyed, taken off into exile, gone for 70 years. He will bring them back as he promised. He will reestablish them as he promised. They will rebuild their temple, his temple. And they will again be a light to the nations. Isaiah 60 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." And in all of those things, looking back, we see an even greater thing at work. That the temple would be rebuilt. God's people would be a light to the nations. But this is an even greater look at the Messiah who is to come. For he truly is the object of the temple worship. He is what it is pointing at. And he is the one who is the light of the world. Jesus says in John 8, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So we're reminded here, even as Christ uses this imagery, the image of light in the darkness, and it's found all over Scripture. Speaking of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. By God's grace, he works salvation in individuals, making us born again, shining his light in the darkness of our hearts, giving us faith by his Spirit to trust in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 and 6 says, "For God, who said, 'Let light come out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." It is the glory of God as revealed in Christ that men are able to see by the illumination of the Holy Spirit as he shines in our hearts to give us this knowledge and enable us to trust in Christ. And by his grace, we are reconciled to God as we look to the light that Christ is and what he has done for us in giving himself as a sacrifice and living perfectly for us in rising again from the dead. And as we trust in Christ, we are reconciled to God. And then as his people, we are enabled to joyously give thanks for the light of salvation and the blessing of knowing the one true God and being reconciled to him in Christ. Colossians 1 says, "Joyously give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And so the Lord Jesus Christ is light, and he has shown a light in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and we rejoice that we have come to the light by his grace. And not only that, we are to live in the light, to live for Him and His glory. Jesus says in Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And so there's light all the way through the Scriptures describing salvation, describing the nature of God, describing the nature of Christ and His work, describing Him turning on the light inside of us by His Spirit and by His grace, and by Him making us, in all that we do as we live for Christ, lights to a dark world. In so many ways, the discouraged people of Judah, including Zerubbabel, had very dim lights. They were discouraged, they were distraught, they were intimidated. They had not been living by the Lord's strength. And in many ways, we are tempted to do that as well. By adopting the ways of the world in our personal lives and in our families as churches, by not living without apology or compromise in a dark world, we can put a bushel over ourselves, so to speak, and live in the darkness. And yet the Lord calls on us to joyfully live in the light that He gives and the light that He makes us. And He refers to that by the power of the Holy Spirit here. Zerubbabel is to live and to lead by the Holy Spirit's power. So as we look to that image of the lamp, notice that God supplies the fuel. In fact, He is the fuel. He is the oil. And so just as He will make that temple to shine, He will empower Zerubbabel to shine, to lead God's people. And He enables us to shine in a dark world. Ephesians 5 says, "Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." And so as we live according to the Holy Spirit and bear His fruit, and live differently from the world around us and live for Christ, we shine our lights. I think too often we reduce that kind of image to songs that, depending on where you grew up, you were taught in Sunday school. And it's cute for kids to sing that. But this is for grown-ups and children. We're reminded here that we do live in a dark world. And those around us live in darkness. And yet Christ has come to be a light to the darkness. He has shone in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so we are to shine for Him and point others to Him by His power. We are to live in ways that show the power of the Holy Spirit in us and cast out the darkness in our own hearts by His grace. We're also reminded in Scripture that Christ is the light of the world. As He has shown in our hearts, certainly He is our light as individuals, as we know Him. But the Scriptures also point to a bigger picture. Isaiah 49. "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant," that is the servant of Isaiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, "to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And so The light here is active on the small scale and on the large scale. It's active in individuals as the Lord has shown His light in us. And we have come to trust in Christ and live for Him. But it also shows itself as we are His people. As Jesus says, a city shining on a hill. That we are a light because He makes us a light. And ultimately that points to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light to the nations. And so Zerubbabel and all of us are not to lose heart, because the work of rebuilding the temple and the building of the church can be difficult, can be done in the darkness. We can have opposition in all kinds of ways to living for Him and belonging to Him. And yet the Lord shines His light in the darkness. He strengthens us. He enlightens us. He guides us. Not the way the world operates, but the way He blesses. He is not concerned with numbers or with worldly power, for none of those things can stand up to His power and His strength. With this light in us, we live for Him. 1 Peter 2 says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And so, as we seek to live for Him and be His people faithfully, we are not to look to the ways of the world. We are not to be intimidated by the world, but are to know that His light shines no matter what, and that as we have the Holy Spirit in us, we are empowered with a light that does not and cannot go out, and that He will build His church and that Christ will shine over all of this world as He is building His kingdom and bringing people to Himself. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise You and thank You for this portion of Your word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We, like Judah, like Zerubbabel, look at the world around us, and oftentimes we are intimidated by the darkness, intimidated by the opposition that we face in small ways and in larger ways, by the culture around us, by the friends and family around us who oppose You, by how different You call us to be. And so we ask that You would encourage us in this passage, that You supply us with the Holy Spirit, that He is in us, that He is changing us and upholding us. He supplies us with strength and with change. And that You enable us by Your grace to be different and to be lights to those around us for Your glory. And we pray that in all of this we might be looking to Christ, who is the light of the world, who has shown His light in us, called us to Himself. And so we ask that we would be living for Him and looking to Him to enlighten our lives and show us where we are to go by His Spirit. So we thank You and praise You for the Lord Jesus Christ, as we ask these things in His name. Amen.